Good morning. We are starting a new series today called Christian Myths and What the Bible Really Says. This is a little slide that Audrey did. Isn't that great? I love the facial hair, especially on John there. Anyways, we hope this will be a helpful little series. I'm starting us off, and the title of my sermon is Good Christians Don't Judge. Good Christians Don't Judge. And this will be one of those probably passages that and sermons that I think maybe everyone will be offended by the end. So that's what you have to look forward to. Yeah, boy, it was a painful one for me to work on it, just thinking about all the things that that this passage brought to my attention. The passage we'll be looking at is Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. So if you have your Bibles, you can look at that, or you can read along on the screen. I'll read it out for us here. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. Do not judge so that you won't be judged, for you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own? Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us, that we would be able to apply the truth of these words to our lives and be able to live in a way that you want us to. So, Lord, give us understanding, and we ask Holy Spirit to make those changes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 1 of chapter 7, I think it must be one of the most misunderstood and maybe one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. We actually usually hear it in the King James Version, judge not that ye be not judged. And we usually hear it, when we hear it, they'll usually sing it to us. You know, it'll be like, judge not that ye be not judged, right? We hear it in the little singing voice. And we usually hear it when we're sitting down with someone and we're maybe sharing our Christian convictions with them. Maybe we're sharing what the Bible teaches about something. Maybe we offend them because they don't agree. And maybe we come across as being judgmental. And so they say, whoa, you're being judgmental. You know, didn't Jesus say, judge not that ye be not judged? He's the founder of your faith, isn't he? And I've seen how you talk to your kids. I've seen how harsh you are with them, and I know that you don't have your own Disney Plus account. You've been using your sister's account. You should be paying for your own account, right? And that's true, yeah. Yeah, who am I to judge? By the way, we do have our own Disney Plus account. I didn't understand the rules. So anyways, we do have our own account, and I've straightened that all out. Okay, we're all a work in progress here. So yeah, what do you do in that situation? Maybe this has happened to you. And it's hard to know in that situation. And because, we do feel like hypocrites sometimes, don't we? But what do we do with this interpretation of Matthew 7, verse 1? Because it's true, Jesus did say, judge not. Now, does this mean that good Christians, that we are supposed to suspend all critical thinking, that we're not supposed to make any judgments at all, and we're supposed to just blindly accept everything? No, I don't think that's true, is it? That's the myth. It's a myth that good Christians don't judge at all. Because the Bible teaches, even within this passage, that we need to make judgments. We need to have discernment about things, and we need to have righteous judgments with God's help. So my sermon has two points. Point one is good Christians do judge. We do judge. But point two, good Christians aren't judgy. Good Christians judge, but good Christians aren't judgy. So point one, good Christians do judge. Now, I'll share some examples from the Bible right away uh, of of where we're told that we need to make judgments. But not only is does the Bible teach us to make judgments and to judge wisely, but the Bible itself is our standard for judging what is right and what is wrong. When Christians make these judgments, we don't make judgments according to our own personal views or our own opinions or our private beliefs. What we're doing is we're making statements about what the Bible says. It's the authority of the Bible. If we say something is wrong, if we say something it's a sin, it's not because that's our opinion, it's because God's word says so. And God's standard, it applies not only to Christians, but it applies to all people. Jesus tells us, you know, what we're supposed to do with the Bible in our culture. How are we supposed to be Christians in our culture? How can we use the wisdom of the Bible to help the world become a better place? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, he says that Christians should be salt and light in our culture. And the metaphor for that, it works this way. Salt, it has this kind of preserving and purifying power. And that it helps keep things that are good. It helps them to preserve them and keep them being good. And it also helps purify things so that they don't become more rotten. And that's what Christians are supposed to do in our culture. Light, and this is like turning the spotlight on evil and on injustice. And pointing the spotlight on Jesus Christ, who is the solution to everything that is wrong, that he is the light of the world, and that we need the light of the gospel. That's what us Christians are supposed to do in the world. And, you know, that actually requires us to make judgments based on the standards of the Bible. We have to look at culture and see how does culture line up with what the Bible says. And we don't just stop there. We don't just point out everything that's wrong, you know, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. We go a step further. We also provide solutions based on the Bible, and we offer help. We offer love and the hope of the gospel. And there's been so many good examples of Christians doing that throughout history. One example would be William Wilberforce, who, because of his Christian faith, he was instrumental in abolishing slavery. So Christians are called to be salt and light in the world, and we're called to make judgments about right and wrong based on the Bible. Jesus also tells us to have discernment about people and where they're at. So in the first 15 verses of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus mentions four kinds of people, and he kind of connects them to animals. You can see there's some dogs and pigs, wolves, and sheep. Now, by the way, I don't think Jesus is name-calling here. I don't think he is that he has like this kind of ugly thing in him that is making him want to call people names. This is Jesus using something in his cultural setting, using common ways of speaking to get the attention of his listeners, okay? And I think the point is, when it comes to truth-telling, we have to take a different approach depending on where people are at, right? It's not a one-size-fits-all. Or depending on what kind of animal they are, to use Jesus' metaphor. We know who the sheep are. In the Bible, the sheep are always God's followers, people who are trusting God. But who are the other animal-like people? Matthew 7, verse 6 says, "Don't give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs." So who are the dogs and the pigs? Well, this was a way in that time to describe people who rejected God and who were hostile to God, who rejected Christianity. And if you share the Bible's truth or the Bible's pearls of wisdom with people who are like this, they will, as verse 6 says, trample those pearls under their feet. They will turn and tear you to pieces. Proverbs 9, verse 7 says it this way: "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you." You know, in other words, I think what we can get from this is that when you quote the Bible to somebody who hates God and is hostile to God, you're not going to get the results you're looking for, right? They're not ready to hear the Bible. And in fact, you are probably just feeding them some more content to use when they are trying to create insults. You know, you're just giving them more to work with. And really what needs to happen is God has to first work in that person's heart. God must need to turn the lights on in their minds to see that that they need him. So we should be praying for people like this, that the Holy Spirit would work in them before we give them the truth of the Bible. There's another category of people that I'm going to call Sunday sheep, weekday dogs and pigs. And these are people who act as though Jesus is not their shepherd in real life. Now, no Christian is expected to be perfect, right? We didn't need to be perfect to get saved. We rely on the cross of Jesus and his perfection to be acceptable to God. And we won't ever get to be perfect in this life, but we should at least be trying, but with God's help, to become more and more like Jesus, right? And it's confusing to the world if somebody claims to be a healthy church member, claims to be a healthy model sheep, and yet when you look at their life, it shows the opposite. That's very confusing. And you start to wonder, well, like, what kind of church does this person go to? Here's a little hockey illustration. Hopefully you guys like hockey. Do you know who Matthew Tkachuk is? Anyone watch the Hockey Flames or the Calgary Flames? And okay, anyways, he's kind of our nemesis. He's always injuring our players on the Jets. And this analogy is for our family because we really love hockey. Anyways, can you imagine if Matthew Tkachuk, he's a Calgary Flame, if he was traded to the Jets, and when he went out to play, he left his Calgary Flames uniform on. He would refuse to take it off, and then he kept scoring on our net, and then he kept, like, you know, cross-checking our guys and injuring them. That wouldn't be great. How would that look? You start to wonder what kind of wisdom Coach Paul Maurice had for allowing that to continue, right? You start to think, what kind of team is that would allow that to continue? Well, that's kind of what happens, and that's why we are called to have another kind of a judgment, to be able to discern that and deal with that. And sometimes people are just weak Christians, and they're needing a little bit of extra support and grace. But if somebody is showing no signs of repentance, no desire to change, no and they continue like hurting people in the church, at some point we have to make a judgment call, don't we, as a church, about, you know, if this person should be going around calling themselves a model Christian, a member of such and such church. The Apostle Paul talks about what to do in this situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, "I wrote you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister and is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, or verbally abusive, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person." And then later in verse 13, "Remove the evil person from among you." So that sounds like a judgment call, doesn't it? This is a judgment call that pastors and elders, the leaders of the church, this is the call that that they need to make. It takes wisdom to make the right judgment, and it takes love. That sounds strange, hey? It takes love to make a judgment call like this. It's loving to the church. And it's also loving to people, because they might have a false sense of their own salvation. It's not loving to them to allow them to just continue and think that they are a model Christian if they continue to live this way. And here's something I think the church in general needs to work on. This shouldn't be the end of the story if we ask somebody, you know, if we're like, hey, you probably shouldn't be serving in ministry. You have to figure out these things in your life, and you shouldn't be calling yourself a model Christian because of this and this. You need to start asking yourself some questions and praying about this. But what I think the church needs to work on is that shouldn't be the end of the story. We should continue to reaching out to these people. We should be continuing to share the gospel with them and with the hope of winning them to Christ. Another judgment call Christians make is to discern if a person is a false teacher. Later, Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus calls these false teachers, these false prophets, they call them wolves in sheepskin. And these false teachers were causing damage to the church with false teachings. So we need to judge what kind of teacher they are by looking at their life. And the metaphor Jesus uses in chapter 7, verse 16 to 20, is judging a tree by its fruit. So all over the Bible, we are told that we need to have discernment, that we need to make judgments and discern where people are at. And I don't have time to talk about how we're supposed to interact with every kind of person, but the point is that good Christians do make judgments. Now, my second point is more about how. How should we be making judgments? How do we go about it? And that's a huge topic, so I'm just going to limit it somewhat to Christian relationships, because that's actually what Jesus is talking about in verses 1 to 5. Notice that he says, your brother, when he's talking about your brother's eye and how we deal with each other. So this is Christian relationships. So point one was good Christians do judge according to the standards of the Bible, depending on the various situations and the people involved. And now point two is about how we judge, because good Christians aren't judgy. We're not judgy. We shouldn't be. So we've seen that Jesus doesn't forbid us to make judgments, but he does forbid us to be unloving, judgy hypocrites. And how we tell each other the truth is very important. I would like to show us that in the next five verses, we see there are three steps Christians can take to lovingly and humbly remove the splinter from your brother's eye. Step one is to see the cross. Step two is to see the log in your own eye. Step three is to see others clearly. Then you'll be able to help your brother or sister out. Hopefully these steps will help us have understanding and compassion, gentleness, and the love to do it right. So let's look at these steps in more detail. Starting with step one, see the cross. Matthew 7, verse 1 to 2, don't judge, so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Now, if you read that surrounding context that Jesus said that, it's clear that he's talking about God's final end-time judgment. And this is bigger than just, you know, telling somebody that you see some flaws in their life. This is that big end-time judgment event that happens where people will either be saved by their faith in Christ and they'll receive eternal life, or they will receive condemnation for their sin and unbelief. And God, the point is, God is going to be that final job, that final judge. That's his job. He's the one who sees all. He alone is righteous to do that job. And it takes a certain amount of pride and spiritual blindness for one human being to judge another human being so severely, so critically, to condemn them, you know, while at the same time forgetting about God's end time judgment day. And forgetting that, thankfully, because of the gospel, Christ followers, we will not be judged as severely as we deserve. We will not be put on the judgment scale to see if our good deeds weighed enough to earn our salvation. Because for Christians, we have placed our faith in Christ for salvation, and it will be Jesus' spotless life and death on the cross put in the place on that judgment scale for us. So Jesus says to us, Remember how you have been forgiven by your heavenly Father before you judge your earthly brother. That will hopefully help us to trade our hypercritical spirit for a discerning spirit. There's a difference. There's an important difference. A discerning spirit wants the best for people, wants to help them out, wants to build them up. A hypercritical spirit wants to pick somebody apart, wants to tear them down. This kind of person just loves criticism for its own sake and expects people to mess up and wants to be there when it happens. This was a painful one for me. I actually see this quality in myself, and I feel this preparing for this sermon was difficult for me because I see it in how I treat my kids. You know, I'm like an eagle waiting by the door to see if they will put their shoes away, you know, and if they'll close the door properly, and I'm just waiting to pounce. sorry for being that way. I think we all can relate to that. We just don't want to have that, like, waiting to see other people mess up so we can pounce on them. That is such a ugly thing to have in us. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. Sometimes we see it in church, too, hey? I haven't seen it in our church, by the way. I have seen it in other churches where it feels like everyone's just kind of like looking around at each other through a microscope, and it's like, oh, somebody just came in late. I wonder what's going on there. Oh, that family can't control their noisy kids. There's some sin going on there, I'm sure, or whatever, right? That guy's shirt is wrinkled. Whatever. Whatever it might be, we just are so like, it can be so easy to see flaws in people and forget about how we have flaws ourselves. I like what D.A. Carson says about this passage. The command to judge is not a requirement to be blind, but rather a plea to be generous. I like that, to be generous. I think we understand the first part of what he said, like we're really good at having discernment, but we're not always so good at being generous with our assumptions, right? Do we think the worst of people by default? Because maybe there's something going on in their life that we don't know about, right? Maybe there's something going on that's outside of their control. I think to be generous is to give people the benefit of the doubt and to not be cynical about them expecting the worst. And I think it's good to always assume that people are doing the best they can. And I think another problem with being cynical is that it actually kind of shows what we really believe about the Holy Spirit and the kind of power he can have in our life and in the lives of our brothers and sisters. I mean, don't we believe that God has begun a work in each of us and in our brothers and sisters, and that he is sanctifying us? Don't we believe he is able to do that and to work all things for the good of those who love him? And that don't we believe that our prayers can have an impact on changing people and how God can use our wisely spoken words? God is working in us, in all of us, and I think the fact that he is working in us and he promises to finish what he started, that should give us an immeasurable amount of hope and optimism for each other. But sadly, that's just not our default setting, is it? How should we want to be treated? Jesus put it this way. This is the golden rule, Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets. So how would you want people to think of you? How would you want to be judged? When we make judgments and we criticize and condemn people, we need to be careful because we're actually setting ourselves up to be the authority on like what is right and good. But we're all sinners, right? We're all dead as doornails unless God intervenes and saves us. We're all lost, right? But now we are found. Paul says it this way in Romans 2. You have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. So in other words, we need to remember the grace we have been given and that our sin has been forgiven. And that's going to help us, hopefully, to not become self-righteous and hypocritical and hypercritical. That was step one. See the cross and remember God's grace. Step two, and there's some overlap here, is to see the log in your own eye. Even though God has forgiven us of our sin, Christians still have lots of issues to work through, a lot of remaining corruption to work through. And we should be looking at our own issues as well, right? Matthew 7, verses 3 to 4 says this. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me get that splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? So here Jesus is making a serious point, but with a funny illustration. Could you just imagine you have like a little splinter in your eye? That would be terribly uncomfortable, for sure. Having anything in your eye is awful. And it's pretty telling, I think, that Jesus even uses the eye, because it's such a sensitive, like, what is more sensitive than the eye, right? But imagine you have a little splinter in your eye, and you're like, someone help me, I have a splinter in my eye. And then, oh good, here comes some help. But it's a guy who has like a rafter in his eye, like something that's like 40 feet big. This is what Jesus was talking about. This is the piece of wood that they use in the houses of those days to support the roof. It's the rafter. It's pretty silly, isn't it? How can this guy even get close enough to you to help you out? And the point is, on the flip side, it's not like we need to be perfect before we can point out flaws in each other. But rather, we need to make sure that we aren't blind to our own issues. And when we go and we're unmerciful to people and unmerciful in our judgment of others, that's really what it means to become a hypocrite, right? And hopefully, as we see and are aware of our own issues, our own sin, maybe we will gain some perspective that will help us to be compassionate and help us to have understanding and humility. All right, so step one was see the cross. Step two, see your own log. See yourself clearly to repent of your own sin so that you can, step three, see others clearly and be helpful. Matthew 7, verse 5, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. So notice what Jesus is actually forbidding here and what he doesn't forbid. He doesn't forbid taking the splinter out of your brother's eye. He wants us to do that. And we shouldn't be shy about doing that. We shouldn't be like, I see that splinter, but I don't want to be judgmental. I'm not going to say anything. That's not what Jesus is asking us to do. Our job as brothers and sisters is to help each other out and to be watching out for each other. This is how we love each other. And it's loving to tell someone the truth. It's unloving to think that you are better than them. It's unloving to think you are superior to them. It's unloving to shame people and react with disgust, as though your sin was less vile than theirs. But there is a way, we need God to help us, to tell someone the truth without becoming like that, and while assuring them of your love and your concern for their souls. So, I think this is something we want. Let's speak the truth in love to each other. Let's use the Bible as our standard, because this is something Jesus wants for us. And I'd like to ask, have you invited a brother or sister in Christ to keep an eye out for you, to let you know if there's a little splinter in your eye or a log in your eye? Have you invited somebody to tell you that? And has somebody invited you to do the same for them? If not, I wonder, why not? This is something that God wants for us, for our own spiritual health, so that we don't go on living with a piece of wood in our eyes. 1 Corinthians 13, it's a famous passage about love. Love is patient and kind, not envious, not boastful or proud. And the part at the bottom here, I think, is something that really applies to just the art of splinter removal. Love is bearing with each other. It's trusting and hoping for God to be at work while we faithfully endure all things together. And we need God's help for this, to speak the truth in love, because God first loved us and spoke the truth to us. And on the flip side, we need God's help to receive truth from brothers and sisters when we get corrected. So before I close, I just want to speak to those maybe who are here who don't yet consider yourself to be a Christian, because we're talking about the topic of judgment. It would be unloving of me to not talk about God's final judgment, and that right now, that if you're not following Christ, that you are under that judgment because of sin, and you can come to Jesus for salvation. In Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus said this: "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult is the road that leads to life, and few find it." And so Jesus is that narrow gate. He offers to open the way to each of us, to salvation, to eternal life. It's narrow and difficult because we have to give up trusting in ourselves and trusting in our own good deeds to be able to earn our way there. All you have to do is trust in Jesus and what he's done on the cross to get that salvation. We trust in his perfect life and atoning death on the cross. And he's willing to stand in our place to take the punishment we deserve. So I invite you, if you don't consider yourself a Christian, I invite you to consider that, to trust in him for your salvation. All right, so just as a recap, point one: contrary to the myth that good Christians don't judge, my point was good Christians do judge. We judge according to the standards of the Bible. We judge for God's glory and for the good of others. But point two is that good Christians are not judgy. We are not proud. We are not unloving, self-righteous, hypocritical, hypercritical. Because we remember that God has forgiven us. Let's end our time with a prayer. Lord, we do confess that this is a hard one. We often lack wisdom and humility. We lack love. Lord, help us to know how to speak the truth in love, to deal with injustice and the darkness in the world around us, to be able to speak the truth with love to our Christian brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to remove that plank of wood that blocks our own sight, that we would have love, humility, and compassion, and gentleness, and the insight to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters and to everyone around us. Father, I ask that you would help us too to be able to respond with humility and gratitude when our brothers and sisters point out the sin in our own lives. We ask for all of this, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.